Join with me in Titus 2 and let's read this wonderful chapter together. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Elders are slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that Your Spirit would take Your Word this morning and help us. Help us to feel, wait, but also in the light of the Gospel, to know these truths in a progressively growing manner. And I pray that each one of us would be brought before You this morning and that You would do Your sanctifying surgery for the glory of Christ and the good of Your church. Amen. The book of Titus opens with Paul explaining the reason for his apostleship in chapter 1, verse 1. For the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which produces godliness. Now that phrase, which accords with godliness, clues us into where we're going this morning as we look at this text. Paul reminded Titus in chapter 1 that he had been left behind. So Paul, on his missionary journeys, somewhere after probably his first imprisonment, they went to Crete, an island in the Mediterranean Sea, about 150 some odd miles long, 30 miles wide, very mountainous island, a wrecked sailor's paradise. In the sense that we even use it in our vernacular. He cusses like a sailor. Well, these were sailors. They were shipmen. And so they had debauched lives. They were brawlers. And he left them behind because they brought the gospel there, evidently. And churches were planted. But in Titus chapter 1, he says, remember, I left you behind so that you could set in order the things that remain undone, namely the establishment of biblically qualified elders. For two reasons. To ward off false teachers who would prey upon these new churches. And we know that through Paul's letters, that every single one of those churches, the false teachers would come into and try to steal the sheep. And second of all, to enable effective discipleship to take place. A very crucial component. So, when we look at these people as a backdrop for what we're going to look at in chapter 2, and I think it's extremely important, because when we look at chapter 2, we look at the standards in there and go, those are pretty high standards. Hey, these were not sanctimonious American church-going folk that he's talking to here. These were drunkards, wife-beaters, brawlers, everything vile that you can think about in a culture who'd come to Christ. And Paul is saying, you got a new life now. The inhabitants of Crete had an evil reputation. I'm giving a quote to you from a friend of mine, a fact witnessed to not only by Paul, who quoted Epimenides, one of their own poets, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You can read that. Their falsehood was proverbial. The expression to Cretize was synonymous with to lie. And to play the Cretan with a Cretan meant to out-trick a trickster. Their morals were low. The wine of Crete was famous and drunkenness prevailed. They were known as a turbulent people. In such an environment were located the churches to which Titus ministered. Now this is important because Paul has all confidence that the power of the gospel, the power of the knowledge of God, and the Word of God will enable growth in discipleship. That's it. Totally confident in those means. Worked out in the local church. That these means alone would be sufficient to take this type of people and turn them into what we just read in chapter 2. And so it's no different for you and I. And I say that because I am just like every one of you. I am tempted. I struggle with sin. I struggle with my flesh. I struggle with the world. And the enemy is relentless on my home just like he's relentless on your home. And so I am just as susceptible to failing in Christian ministry as anybody else. I'm just as susceptible as you are to sin, dominating, enslaving, and doing the negative things that are mentioned in this text of what could happen if discipleship is not occurring in our lives. And I am confident that the very means that Paul is confident in are the same means that will move us along in holiness, in godliness. So, let's look at this text together. In verse 1, Paul says, Titus, as a matter of fact, in the verses just before that, he mentions the opponents who come in and he tells them that they must be opposed. But he says, but as for you, you, Titus, minister in these churches, doing the work of ministry, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's your mandate, Titus. And then he bookends this whole chapter. He comes back around in verse 15. Look what he says. Titus, declare these things. Exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The last time when we looked at the call of discipleship, we saw three things from the mouth of Jesus. It's a call to deny yourself. It's a call to take up your cross. And it's a call to follow Christ. Discipleship is a radical shift away from the course and thinking that is natural to this world and our culture. That's the reality. Discipleship is a radical shift away from that which is natural to us as humans and natural to our culture, the way of the world. It is a Godward life. It is pursuing God-like or Christ-like character. It is pursuing the priorities of our Savior and our Master. And as citizens of His kingdom, it is a life of pursuing and emulating the character of His kingdom. Ben just read that in Matthew chapter 5. This is what kingdom living looks like. He starts laying it out and he does it for the next two chapters. It is righteousness. Ben closed on this verse, which is the first verse I was going to read. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the main point of the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I think there's two components here. Positionally, before God, we know that none of us have a chance if it depends on our righteousness. That's why we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where His righteousness is given to us by faith. He took our sin, He paid for the entire debt of our sin, and we get His righteousness given to us so that the Father can see us and say, "You're my child. Only righteous children are in my family." But practically, He also is addressing the Pharisees who were notorious for creating an external righteousness easily manageable. And Jesus said, that just won't do. That just won't do. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the point here? As righteous individuals, what we all are as saints, all of us who have believed on Christ, justified, freely given the righteousness of Christ forever, no guilt, no condemnation, Romans 8:1. All of us in that category are to be growing in true righteousness. This was not something that our predecessors struggled with, but it's rampant right now as we're facing it in America. So, growing in pure speech, in thoughts, in kind acts, in love, in generosity, in proper priorities, in moral virtue, in faithfulness, in self-control, in humility. That's the norm of the pattern of a disciple. This is what all the Scripture teaches. Less lustful, less provocative, less unkind, less bitter, less angry, less selfish, right? Not perfection. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what the Scripture is talking about. But it's moving that direction so that a disciple is on this course. The process of growing in these things is called discipleship. Theologically, we would call this sanctification. But practically, it is discipleship. And Titus 2 outlines a holistic approach to this process and repeatedly gives the purpose for this process. Both of them. There's a process of how this is to be developed and nurtured. But then there's a very important purpose in this. The process was originally mandated by Jesus Himself. Listen to this. Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's the process. So that every one of us in Christ are on this path of growing into becoming like our teacher. Your teacher, not me, ultimately. Your teacher is Jesus. And in Titus 2, this is worked out as Paul addresses six groups of people by addressing Titus to teach the things which are fitting for sound or healthy doctrine. That word sound there, it's like when you go up to a tree, and I used to do this with a mallet, and you pound on it to hear if you hear hollow, unsound, unhealth. Big problem when you have an unsound, unhealth tree like Brandon Heaster does in his front yard. And I told him he had to get rid of that thing, but he still got it because I trimmed on it a lot. But nonetheless, sound trees, you can count on them. So you teach the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So warning buzz should go off in our heads when people say, "I don't want to hear anything about doctrine." Problem. Big problem. Big problem. Sound doctrine is what brings health. You want to see a healthy church? It won't come apart from sound, healthy doctrine. That's why Paul addresses Titus in this manner. Older men, older women, younger men, Titus himself, and slaves. Those are the six categories of people in this chapter. And Paul also gives at least six purposes for local churches being faithful in developing mature disciples in Christ. At least six. Which is extremely important. Because it's one thing to have an umbrella up there. Yeah, we need to all be growing as disciples. It's quite a difference to have something weighty in front of us on the positive and the negative of why we ought to be doing this. I mean, it ought to be enough just because the Lord said to do it. But there are other reasons that are vitally important, and we're going to look at those. So discipleship is becoming like Christ. Remember, the radical nature of the call of discipleship that we looked at last time in Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Just know that the mold that God wants to conform us into as disciples is radically different from the mold that the world enjoys. This is principle number one. The mold that God wants to conform us into. And it's not for our drudgery. It's for our good. The mold that He wants to create us into is radically different from that which the world casts. The world forms its mold by naturally moving away from God's design. That's it. They just go that way. Not toward His design, but away from it. So the mold revealed in Scripture is going to look radically different than the world's mold for men and women and children. So, this should help us. Don't be surprised when we go to the Scripture and it shocks our ears. Say, okay, I expect that. God's design's way different than the world's and my natural bent. So if I'm going to go and see what He wants me to be like, it should be radically different in my ears. And if we don't have that, when we go to the text, that we will do something with it to try it. Well, it's got to mean something different. It can't mean that. I mean, let's soften it. Let's make it easier for our ears. So that'll help us just going into it. The transforming power of the gospel and the word of God will create this mold for us to thrive in. Now, I want to do something that I don't normally do. I don't know anybody who does normally do this, but I'm going to go to chapter verse 11 and start there with the overarching reason to pursue discipleship, because it's seen in the gospel. The overarching reason, you see that word for in verse 11, Paul's saying there's a reason for these things right here that I just outlined. So let's look at them. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Why? Because the gospel came to you. God redeemed you. He gave you salvation. All the wonders and glory that are in that. That alone ought to be enough motivation because of the gospel. But verse 12, it does something. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So Paul says that this gospel not only saves us for all eternity, but it trains us into a new humanity. That's what it does. Notice the substance of the training, the negative, deny, give up, renounce ungodliness. That's what this gospel teaches us. Deny ungodliness. Give it up. Renounce it. No. No more. Deny worldly passions. You see now you be honest with me, because I'm being honest with it as I go to this. I look at this and say, well, which ones? Right? Which one of these worldly passions do I have to renounce? Worldly passions. That's it. On the positive side, that we might live in the present age a certain way. Notice that. Not just for eternity by and by when we're perfected in righteousness, which is coming. He says, in the present age. What's he say? Self-controlled, in a self-controlled and thoughtful manner. Live in this life in a self-controlled and thoughtful manner. Live righteously or in an upright manner. the fall. You fell down away from the original design. You've been redeemed. And now we can live in an upright manner according to the new man that Christ purchased for us. Also, in a godly manner. That's the positive. This is what it means to follow Christ. Verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Discipleship is about nurturing our hope in Christ's return so that we're properly motivated to pursue character and behavior change. Do you see that connection? To the degree that my hope is fixed in Christ's return is also the degree that I will be motivated to get after holiness. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. It's exactly what he says. And nurturing our understanding of the vastness and the magnitude of Christ coming back physically onto the scene in this world. How often do we think about during the week, man, it's going to be so glorious when you come back, Christ. I hear all this stuff in the news and you're going to split the skies and everybody's going to see. Right? That's the kind of thing that can motivate us. And then in verse 14, who gave Himself, Christ did, for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, He redeemed us away from lawlessness. And His purpose is to purify all of us to the point where we are zealous for good deeds. Be honest. Are you zealous for doing good? Man, I get up in the morning. Lord, what can I do good to bless somebody today? That's what the Scripture says is the purpose of our redemption. So the purpose of discipleship is rooted in the purpose of the gospel that's described in those verses. So for this reason, Paul instructs Titus, teach the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. What are those things that are here in Titus? We could take the whole New Testament. We know there's a lot of things, right? But just here in Titus, and just in this section of chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, what are these things that Paul tells them about? And notice, remember, who are the people of these churches? These are heathen that he's telling these things to. First of all, older men, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sober-minded. It is characterized by the ability to exercise restraint. Now, I know there are men in our church that exemplify this. And I watch them, I look up at them and go, man, they have just been well seasoned in the Lord. And they exemplify this aspect of restraint. But furthermore, Paul says that they are to be dignified. That is, they are to be honorable. They are to have substantial character so that it draws respect. And I know men like this as well. You look at them and go, man, there's something about how God has worked in them that it brings a respect to them. Paul is saying, Titus, you teach these things so that some of these old brawlers can turn out to be like this. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That is to say that the older men are to be mature in trusting God. They're able to be able to say, yeah, I know what you're going through. I remember that 30 years ago or whatever. Yeah, God, I had to learn those lessons, but I really have learned you can trust God. You don't have to sit there like a worried young man pulling your hair out because everything's holding up under the weight of your shoulders, which it's not, right? Mature in trusting God. Then they are to be mature in loving God and others. They are to be mature in enduring because of the hope that lies before them. Older men, mature, looking at not what can they get in this life, but looking at, oh, what's coming with Christ. So they're mature in hope, and their hope is enduring. Can you imagine the profound effect that would happen as a testimony in these lives to all their old shipbuilding buddies and their old bar drinking partners, that all of a sudden that the Word of God that He is telling them right here would be of such a degree and so powerful, and the transforming effect of the Gospel and the work of the local church in focusing on discipleship, what would be the testimony if they ended up looking like this? Right? So pastoral teaching should cultivate this very thing, because Paul said, Titus, you teach this. You teach this. The process of discipleship is character growth. That's what I see here with the older men. Character growth. Older men, are you growing in these things? I know many of you are, but I pose the question because undoubtedly we're different places. Are you growing in these things? Second, older women, look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Likewise, to say they too are to be involved in discipleship, in character growth. Older women. This is what it means to follow Christ, to follow His character. They're to be reverent in behavior. That is to say, they're to have a demeanor that is to be reverent. It means to have the proper attitude toward things that are serious. Not given to slanderous speech. Particularly as an older woman, you see all the problems in others' lives. You see the way the younger generation is going. It's very easy to become critical and to become slanderous in your speech. So Paul addresses that. Not given to much wine, so that it enslaves right out of their culture. But our culture is no different. Older women, I watched this when I used to wait tables at Marie Callender's down in Santa Clarita, right across from Magic Mountain. And I remember the first, I was very new there serving. And you go out to the little old lady who comes in, and she's with a younger lady. And what would you like to drink this morning? Would you like some orange juice? And you go, I want a Bloody Mary. Okay, right and early, 7 o'clock. Here we go. There we go. But when pain sets in, it can be very easy to go that route. And so Paul says, no, not given to much wine so that it enslaves. These three categories are so important because they form a platform for discipleship. They form a platform for discipleship so that it enables the next category. That is, they are to teach what is good. They are to teach. And so there has to be a platform of character for that to take place. Titus, you teach the things that are fitting for sound doctrine so that it produces these qualities in older men, and it produces these qualities in older women, so that they can turn around and reproduce the process of discipleship. That's why. And so train the young women. Notice the explicit purpose. In order that they might instruct the younger women. And I know many of you do this, but there are more of you who can. Younger women are not to wander around aimlessly trying to figure out what in the world it looks like to be a godly woman in this busted up culture that just rips womanhood to shreds and gives them anything and everything but what God's original design was for what a woman ought to look like or be. So that you may be able to instruct the younger women. Which moves to the next category. Younger women, verse 4. Love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now, presuming that most of these young women would be married, that's just the norm of the culture at this time. He got married very early on. He started having children. So that's why he addresses them in this manner. It's a very normal course of things. But it would be a great mistake, and it is a great mistake, for the church to think that the time to start teaching young women about these components mentioned here is when they get married. That's a great mistake to be deceived into that thought. What does he say? First of all, a good relationship with your husband. That's the first thing for young women. Discipleship. We think about this. What is it going to look like? Two statements that bookend all of this instruction for younger women. Number one, be a lover of your husband. You have to be characterized by loving your husband, not just living with him. Loving him. Now, we know that would be multiple things, right? And you older women who've got years in this, you know what those multiple things are. You can just cut to the chase. He said, let me just help you. This will mean so much to your husband. These things. Right? But then also, the other side of the bookend, recognizing his God-given authority, therefore submitting to his leadership. As in all authority, we know that up to the point, unless he were to ask you to do things that are sinful, and no authority has the right to ask anyone to sin. But it speaks to the priority of a woman's relationship to her husband. And people ask this, what's most important? Well, this is number one. Right here, your kids are going to be gone. They're going to leave your home. Your husband, that's your lifelong commitment. You're one flesh with your husband, not another person on the planet. Right? But then he says to be a lover of her children. And you moms know this gets tested to no end. He's tested for me. To be a lover of your children. And this is a huge testimony. Oh, you mean you enjoy all of those kids? Man, you must be... I feel sorry for you. Why do you feel sorry for me? I love it. That's why we have them. But it doesn't matter how many you have, the fact that you should love them. You love your children. This is what Christ produces in us. But then notice he says self-controlled and pure. What's a young woman to be? Pure. Pure. A worker at home, she's to be industrious. You could think of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and every mom goes, but you look at that. But nonetheless, it's part of what God produces in His sanctifying work. She's to be good or kind. Older women, grow in your character so you can teach the younger women these things. This is discipleship. This is King Jesus saying, this is what I want for my church. Marriage, children, holiness in the home. Now, I realize that a lot of this stuff has to be fleshed out over time. But the beauty of this passage is that it lays out the fact that this is not worked out in isolation, but it's in context of mature women lovingly walking younger women through learning how to live godly lives. And at this point, Paul brings in a very important purpose of discipleship. And it's stated from the negative. Look at it there in verse 5. So that the Word of God may not be reviled. Just let us feel that for a moment. What happens if a church doesn't do this? Because this is what's right, I'm assuming, based on chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, what Paul addresses there is he's saying, Titus, this is your mandate to combat what's going on over here. And let me just give you another reason on the backside over here after giving you these character qualities that are to be present. The Word of God will be reviled if this is not going on. If discipleship does not occur, if the church is not growing in holiness, it undermines the testimony of the Word of God. Reviled, to be spoken evil of. Folks, we're living in this right now in our country. We are living in this. I mean, I've cataloged through this. Why did America go the way it has? Well, we got the political system, we got people that vote, you got these people in power, you got these choices. Yeah, but push it back. It's the church that lost its voice. That's it. Another pastor falls. And I don't have a stone to throw. Honestly, I just look at this. This pastor that I found out about this week, this was a very respected pastor. And I thought, God, what do I have to do to get myself in a position where this doesn't happen to me? That's what this kind of stuff does. And I think it's just right in front of us. We're to be growing in holiness, in true Christ-like character. That is not a profound statement, brothers and sisters. And this is something that God is for in our lives. It's amazing. He's like, yes, I want this for you. Which means if we'll make this our goal, by His grace, He'll produce this in us. I'm not talking about getting out there and working yourself harder to make this happen. Next category, younger men. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, I just look at that and go, wow, that's only one thing. It's not quite so simple, though. Because I know me. I'm a little older now, and I certainly know what I was like when I was younger. The specific call here, again, is for Titus to have a direct discipleship relationship with the younger men. Presumably because the eldest had not been developed yet who would bear this burden. And so, right now, Titus, you're the only one. And sometimes that's the way it is. But he says, they too are to be self-controlled in all things. Now, bear with me here. Look at verse 7. This is the way the modern translations give this. Show yourself in all respects. That little phrase, in all respects, comes before show yourself. And there's no punctuation in the Greek text. As a matter of fact, originally, there wasn't any spaces in there. And so all the letters are in one string, line after line after line after line. And people who know Greek really well know how to sort all that out. I had to have the spaces put in there for me to figure it out. But nonetheless, I believe that that phrase, in all respects, goes with self-control. Titus, you teach those younger men to be self-controlled in everything. Everything. This is one of the greatest needs of young men in all areas of life. And it's twice emphasized with older men. Verse 2, sober-minded, self-controlled. Both very similar. So by then, the idea is that they've lived enough life and they realize that, you know, all those times I was not self-controlled, it really made a mess. And so by then, that's why older men probably have a lot of advantage on learning restraint. Because they're tired from all the stupid things they did in their youth. Right? But it's particularly difficult for young men. And this has to be taught and it has to be modeled. It will never come naturally. There is not a boy that comes into the world that will naturally just be self-controlled. Ask me, Mom, you got a boy? Any mom in here? Go stand and say, all of my boys are naturally self-controlled. No way. It does not come natural for males. It does not come natural. It has to be modeled. It has to be taught. Not one time, not 10 times. My wife's always telling me, you're going to say it 100 more times too. I'm like, I told him it 100 times. Yeah, well, this is a training ground. She's my encourager on that. But I look back and go, that was me. That was me. Good night, my poor parents. But why the order? Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. Why didn't it go older men, younger men? Well, a lot of times there's a reason for this. I think perhaps it's to emphasize the importance of Titus to see to it that he trains the men. As the men go, so go the church. Always. That's a timeless truth. As the men go, so goes the church. Because God created men to lead. And when we lose it, men, if we lose the battle of holiness, just look at the churches where men did. Right? So God help us. Because Christ's power is enough. It's enough for this. He's already appealed to within this text. His power is enough. Peter said it like this. God has granted to you by His divine power everything necessary for godliness. That's not the first time I've done that. Ryan, you remember when I did that at CBC? I don't know if you remember that or not. Twice in one sermon. But I learned something. Robert Vega told me to stick it in my pocket and I won't have to worry about that. Okay. Christ's power is enough to help us, though. We don't have to be another trail of brokenness in another tragic church. Verse 6, Titus. He tells Titus to be an example. That's not verse 6. Verse 7, show yourself an example. Be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So here's the modeling. Show yourself, Titus. You be the leader. Leader of what? At example. Elders, shepherd the flock among you by being an example. 1 Peter 5. This is discipleship. That's exactly what it is. When they look at their teacher, eventually they'll be like them. That's what Jesus did for 3.5 years. He trained. He modeled. He taught. He modeled. He taught. He modeled. He taught. He modeled. He taught. That's it. He died. He went to glory. And those that He trained spread the gospel all over the globe. That's it. Show yourself in your teaching as one who has integrity so that there's no disconnect between your teaching and your practice. That's where the weight comes in. That's where when I look at this and I go, God, I need Your help. I don't want there to be a disconnect between the teaching and the practice. Because that's where the hypocrisy comes in. And you can only ride that train so long before you crash. God help me. And show yourself dignified. Let there be a sense of weightiness and gravity to the ministry, Titus. Why? For the sake of the flock. Show yourself sound in your speech above reproach. James says if you can control the tongue, you can control everything else. Why? He gives a purpose. So that those who would undermine the ministry of the local church would not be able to make a legitimate accusation stick. It's not that they want to have anything negative to say. Of course they're going to have negative things to say. But they can't make it a legitimate accusation stick. If these things are true, Titus. Again, so that the ministry of the local church is not smeared because of its leaders. So this is speaking to me and the rest of the elders. This is for us. And then the next category, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We're almost out of time anyway. Verses 9 and 10, slaves. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. The New Testament just assumed slavery. It was there, prevalent in the Roman Empire. Some people think a third of the empire was made up of slaves. And so this is, how does a Christian who is a slave live? How does he live? He's in that situation. How does he live? You live like this. You live like this. But again, why? What is the purpose of a Christian slave growing in discipleship? What does he say? so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In everything. So that the world could look at that and go, wow, that's radically different. Why? Because God saved me. Because Christ has given me a new hope. Because Christ has given me new desires. And Christ is changing my character. And so I'm no longer hating my master. I'm no longer stealing from him. But now I'm seeking to serve him. Whoa. That's the power of Christ. Discipleship is the process of shepherds of local churches faithfully teaching the great transforming truths of Scripture and modeling the character of Christ. It's the process of older men growing in godly character and younger men learning from leadership and older men how to live self-controlled lives. It's the process of older women becoming godly examples in order to faithfully teach younger women what godly womanhood actually looks like. And it's about all within the church learning how to display the transformation that comes from the gospel to magnify the power of Christ. So that when we speak, hey, this gospel has enormous power. To an unbeliever, they don't have to go, you don't look any different than I do. What kind of power is that? There's no power to that. Right? They may hate us still. They may hate the gospel. They may not want to hear a message. But at least let it not be that they deny that it's transformative. Discipleship has the purpose of ensuring the church's testimony before the world. It's a very simple process of learning and growing together. But without it, the church will be gutted of the power of its testimony. I know of another church, a large church, and you would know about it. Very large. And when their pastor fell, the whole thing disseminated. It's just a tragedy. That's what it means to be gutted of the power of your testimony. Jesus went to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and he would say things like this: if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your light from you. And there's nothing you can do when he removes his light. I don't think we're anywhere near that right now. That's not the point. The point is that we need to always be pursuing forward with this. Because let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? And to the degree that we pursue this and progress in it is also the degree that God will say, I'm going to give you more power, more light in your community. That's in Revelation 2 and 3 as well. So let's lock arms together at pursuing discipleship in our church through this process and for this purpose. Let me read it again, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for Your blessing on us as believers here, gathered, loving our Savior. We do love Him dearly. We love what He's done for us. We love how He's purchased our free salvation. We love how we stand in Your presence, righteous, clean, uncondemned, justified in Your sight, knowing of all the great glories You have for us. Lord, we want to reflect that very precious truth that we hold to so dearly in our lives. So give grace to us to help us to grow. We know You want this. Help us to not believe the lies that the devil or false teaching would point into our heads, but to simply carry out what we've read and talked through this morning for Jesus' sake and for our own good. Amen.